From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. On today's program, we continue a series of studies in the Law of God, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and founder of Let the Bible Speak. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Christ, who is our life. Paul's marvelously rich expression indicates that Christ is the source of our life. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The same voice which brought Lazarus out of the tomb raised us to newness of life. He is now the substance of our spiritual life. It is by his life that we live. He is in us, the hope of glory, the spring of our actions, the central thought which moves every other thought. Christ is the sustenance of our life. What can the Christian feed upon but Jesus' flesh and blood? This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. O wayworn pilgrims in this wilderness of sin, you never get a morsel to satisfy the hunger of your spirits except you find it in Him. Christ is the solace of our life. All our true joys come from Him, and in times of trouble, His presence is our consolation. There is nothing worth living for but Him, and His loving kindness is better than life. Christ is the object of our life. As speeds the ship towards the port, so hastes the believer towards the haven of his Savior's bosom. As flies the arrow to its goal, so flies the Christian towards the perfecting of his fellowship with Christ Jesus. As the soldier fights for his captain and is crowned in his captain's victory, so the believer contends for Christ and gets his triumph out of the triumphs of his Master. For him to live is Christ. Christ is the exemplar of our life. Where there is the same life within, there will, there must be, to a great extent, the same developments without. And if we live in near fellowship with the Lord Jesus, we shall grow like Him. We shall set Him before us as our divine copy, and we shall seek to tread in His footsteps until He shall become the crown of our life in glory. Oh, how safe, how honored, how happy is the Christian, since Christ is our life.
I know. Comfort I may borrow.
these troublesome times for our nation, many people are looking to the government or to social action for a solution. But the only real answer to the human predicament is a true spiritual revival. Many Christians have no idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense. Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of both Duncan Campbell's account of what happened during those revival times on Lewis, as well as a CD containing personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. The CDs are available to you free of charge, simply by requesting your copies. You may write us at LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Just request your copies of the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. As he began this series on the law of God, Dr. Cairns explained why God gave his law. We saw that he did so in order to show men their accountability to him, and that his law is the only standard for right and wrong. In the second message, we learned that God's law is permanent. It has existed since the beginning of time and has never been abrogated. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who ever kept God's law perfectly, and it is only by faith in him that sinners find acceptance before God. In this third message, Dr. Cairns focuses on the spirituality of God's law. We find that the law of God is spiritual in its searching of the soul. It deals with the innermost aspects of the human condition, the sinfulness of every soul in its motives, thoughts, and actions, showing the futility of mere external religion. Now to continue this message, the spirituality of the law. Here is Dr. Cairns.
The law is spiritual in its search of the soul. The law shines the light of absolute truth into every part of the life. It regulates our behavior. That is the clear object of God's law. God says, "Thou shalt," and "Thou shalt not." That is the true regulator of our actions. The question is not what is fashionable. The question is not what is acceptable to man. The question is not even what is legal in the eyes of men. The question is not what is easy. The question is not what is profitable in the short term. What is going to gain me more of this world's acclaim or this world's wealth? The question is, what does the law of God command? This moral law of God is the permanent regulator of our behavior. My friends, you do well to remember that, and so do I. You do well to bring your behavior this evening, not to compare it with somebody else's, not to see how well it fits in with the mindset of this ungodly age, but bring your behavior and put it side by side with the tables of the permanent law of God. And see what God's law has to say about what you're doing. But the law regulates a lot more than your actions. The law regulates our thoughts, our desires, and our motives. The hidden springs of the mind and of the heart. This is very clear from the words we read in Matthew chapter 5. The Lord Jesus in this passage was not adding to the law of Moses. He was not even making the law of Moses stricter or more severe. There are many people who make that assumption, and it's a very false assumption. The Lord Jesus was rather showing what the true meaning of the law of Moses was and always had been and always will be. You see, the Pharisees had, to use a big word, they had externalized God's law and human obedience to it. They had the law of God and they had it so neatly set out that by doing this and doing that and doing the other thing, they could pride themselves, "We have obeyed the law." They could say, "Look at our actions. Our actions are so lawful. Our actions are so much in keeping with what Moses commanded." They prided themselves, but the Lord Jesus repudiated that external obedience with a heart that was still unclean. He was saying, "I will not be deceived by mere appearances." Remember what the Lord said to Samuel, "Man looketh on the outward appearance." Where does God look? The Lord looketh on the heart. That's what the Savior is saying in Matthew 5. He's saying you may be able to establish a certain reputation as a law-keeping, law-abiding creature by a surface obedience, by an external observance of the law. But God looks further than the action, and God looks into the heart. into the secret springs of the mind. He sees every thought. He knows every feeling. He knows every motive. He knows every movement of the inner man. The law of God is not satisfied with an external or superficial obedience. How this devastates glib self-righteousness. Men are very like the Jews of Ezekiel's day. You will remember the day in which Ezekiel lived. The Jewish nation had already come under judgment because of apostasy and sin. Yet they couldn't believe that they were under judgment. Used to be, you know, when I read books like Ezekiel as a young Christian, it would boggle my mind that a nation could be so evidently under the judgment of God, and yet they couldn't see it. They were saying, no, this is just a temporary glitch in our affairs. We're soon going to get back into the fullness of blessing. There's really nothing radically wrong. I've lived a little longer now. Along with you, I live in a country. And I come from a country that is under the judgment of God. The country from which I come was the godliest, the holiest, the most crime-free, the most gospel-filled country in Western Europe. And tonight it lies devastated under the curse of the broken law of God and the wrath of an offended deity. And America tonight is in the very same place, cursed by the law and by the wrath of God. And yet this country and my country, just as the Jews in Ezekiel's day, cannot see the judgment of God. They don't want to hear about the judgment of God. Rather, they parade, like the Jews, their own claimed righteousness. The Jews in Ezekiel's day, who lived back in Jerusalem before the final removal of the nation by Nebuchadnezzar, they had no concept or conscience of sin. They just paraded their holiness. When Jeremiah would preach, they cursed him, they imprisoned him, they threatened death upon him. When Ezekiel wrote back to them, they couldn't understand why he would do this. They pointed to their legal obedience. Look at the temple. Look at our worship. Look at this. Look at that. But then in Ezekiel 8, verse 12, I select one verse, though the whole chapter is a devastating rebuke from the Lord upon these people. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. God says, let's put aside the surface obedience. Let's draw aside the veil of self-righteousness. Let's look into the depths of the hidden places of their lives and see what they really are. My friend, tonight, that is how God's law searches the depths of the soul. Paul wrote to the Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, the word of God is quick or living and sharp and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. It is a critic. It is a judge. That's the word. Of what? Of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are opened and naked to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You remember how the Lord Jesus put it to the scribes and Pharisees in Luke 16, verse 15? This indeed is His introduction to the story of the rich man who died and went to hell, and Lazarus who died at his gate and went to heaven. This is the introduction to Christ's teaching about heaven and hell. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. Men and women, the law of God regulates behavior, but it goes deeper than actions. It judges your thoughts. It judges your feelings. It exposes every deep motive of your soul. And even then it's not finished, because it goes beyond what we do and think and feel, and it searches out what we are. Have you ever noted that the Ten Commandments are mostly prohibitions? When God gives commandments to men, He normally says, "Thou shalt not." Why? Why? There's a very simple reason for it. It's because God's law recognizes the natural bias of our soul towards sin. In other words, what is wrong with the sinner goes deeper than his thoughts and his words and his deeds. He does wrong because he is wrong. His words, his thoughts, his deeds are evil and wicked and depraved, because by his very nature he is evil and wicked and depraved. The law of God, therefore, touches you on the level of your behavior. It goes deeper into your being, and it touches you on the level of your thoughts and your feelings and your will and your motive. But then it goes deeper than that to the very being and nature of your soul, and it lays open to you, and certainly to heaven, the depravity and the spiritual deadness and the wickedness of that soul. What is that saying? It's saying that the law of God holds you responsible not only for what you do, what you think, and what you feel. It does all that. Let me not just rush over that. Don't let those words just bounce off your head. Think of them. Think of them. God's law holds you responsible for every single thing you do and think and feel. And then it goes to the depths of your being, and it holds you responsible for what you are. Proverbs 16 verse 2 puts it this way: all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. See again the level in which man wants to operate. There's the surface obedience. But the Lord weigheth the spirits. The Lord goes to the very nature of your soul, its moral condition or state before Him. The law is spiritual in its search of the soul.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake, If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.